One of the aims of psychiatry is to find reasons for human conduct and action. But too often the reasons are turned into excuses for crime and lawlessness. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts about the boomerang of permissiveness. Hello, this is Joe Cruz and the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. Do you realize it's getting mighty, mighty hard to find a plain, old-fashioned sinner anymore? In the language of modern society, the drunkard is not a sinner. He's a sick man suffering from an inferiority complex and in dire need of psychiatric attention. If the prodigal son were living today, he wouldn't be a sinner either, just a juvenile delinquent in a burst of youthful exuberance. Liars today are not considered liars at all. They're simply extroverts with an overextended imagination. Adultery may be considered a sin in the slums and ghettos, but not for the university campus free spirits. For those people, it's just a night of fun and frolic. The sex pervert is rebelling against childhood restrictions and inhibitions. He's just trying to express himself in a restrictive age. The murderer and rioter must not be blamed either. Society must be blamed for permitting the social evils of poverty that caused him to revolt and get even with society by killing people. So either society is to blame, and if it is, why punish the poor murderer who's simply the victim of society's ills? How much more mixed up can men become than to call evil good and good evil? The truth is that there's only one hope for any and all of us, and that's to get back to the Bible, back to the Ten Commandments, and start calling sin by its right name. Let men everywhere know that God is not mocked and that someday every man must give an account to God for the evil done in the body. Now, there's only one text in the Bible that I could read today that really fits my subject perfectly. It's a very short text in Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. Now, those three words make a very short sentence coming from the lips of Jesus, but somehow there's a solemn warning in those three words. Remember Lot's wife. Immediately with them, I quote 2 Peter 2, verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And then add 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, if you read the verses which immediately precede Luke 17:32, you see that Jesus was talking about these last days, about the end of the world. And the verses that we've read from Peter say plainly that the punishment given Sodom and Gomorrah was for a warning to us in these days. They were burnt as an example to all future ages. So this story of the tragedy of Lot's wife is well worth our study today. Now we turn back to Genesis 13 and onward to trace that tragic story and its warning for us. Abraham, of course, was a patriarch called out of idolatry over in Ur of the Chaldees. God had summoned him to separate from his own family and move to the land of Canaan for an inheritance. Lot was Abraham's nephew and went with Abraham to the land of Canaan. Both men were very prosperous in business and had large flocks, so much so that the country could not contain all of their possessions. So Abraham liberally suggested to Lot, "Look over the country here and pick out the part that appeals to you the most. And you settle there and I'll take what's left." Now, the Bible says that Lot looked over toward the plain of the Jordan and saw that it was well watered and as fruitful as the Garden of Eden almost, and so he chose that. But the unfortunate thing was that this particular plain was dotted with wicked cities. Genesis 13:13 says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And, of course, Sodom became Lot's home. Now, that was the beginning of sorrow in Lot's family. Sodom was already a wicked city when he settled there, and he had little hope of raising his children in the fear of the Lord after he settled in that wicked city. Life looked easy down there in those plains where it's warm the year round. But the trouble with Lot's choice was that while it offered him temporary prosperity, it was almost sure to lead to spiritual destruction. Abraham settled in the hill country of Judea and, of course, prospered there. One night, Abraham was surprised by the visit of messengers of doom. Angels from heaven came down to wreak havoc on the city of Sodom. Even the Lord came, too. In Genesis 18:20 and 21, the Lord said to Abraham, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. Now it shows God's personal interest in mankind. As the Lord opened to Abraham his plan to destroy that wicked city of Sodom, Abraham immediately thought of his nephew Lot and his family, and others also that Lot might have influenced to accept the true God. And so he asked the Lord, "But what if you should find 50 righteous people in Sodom? Would you spare it?" And the Lord said he would. Then Abraham got to thinking that maybe Lot hadn't brought that many people besides his own family to God, and so he said, "What if you find 40 there? Will you save Sodom?" And God said yes again. And then Abraham thought, well, maybe if he's brought some into the church, maybe some of them have backslidden. Perhaps I'd better make it 30. "Lord, even if you find 30 souls, can you save Sodom?" And the Lord said yes. At last Abraham got as brave as he dared, and he thought to himself, "That man Lot, if he's been any witness to God at all in that city, he certainly has a church of 10 members." So he asked, "Lord, when you go over there to investigate the awful condition of Sodom, if you even find 10 faithful members in the church, will you spare the city and give Lot a little more time to do evangelistic work?" And the Lord said he would. I tell you, friends, God is long-suffering, isn't he? He'd spare those wicked inhabitants just for the sake of 10 true followers. But Sodom didn't have that many believers. What a terrible testimony to the low spiritual influence Lot had on his neighbors. I tell you, friends, many of these wicked American cities would have been destroyed long ago were it not for the few honest hearts that God finds in them. Well, the two angels hastened toward Sodom on their mission of destruction, and Lot, being an official of the city, sat in the gate in typical Oriental custom, and he hastened to invite the angels to his house for the night, showing true Christian courtesy, for he did not know that these were angels, of course. Now today, it's not necessary for me to picture the vile sins of Sodom and the wicked attack of the inhabitants of the city that night on Lot's home. Enough to say that the angels saw that Sodom had certainly filled her cup of iniquity up. Angels from heaven were the visitors to that city, but they were treated like the vilest degenerates. That night of sin in Sodom was no worse than many a night before, but Sodom had filled up her cup of iniquity. And to me, this is one of the most solemn thoughts in the Bible. God's book makes it very clear that a city, a nation, an individual is permitted no more than a certain amount of iniquity. And when that record is written full, God's vengeance falls. His Holy Spirit is withdrawn, and they have no more desire to repent and turn from sin. Woe to him that keeps on presuming that at any time he can turn to God. I tell you, friends, this is the load I bear on my heart when I see people continuing in a pathway of sin and disobedience, which in any form is rebellion against heaven, when they know what's right. Someday their cup of iniquity will be filled, and God's wrath unmixed with mercy will fall on them. Can you imagine how startled Lot must have been as the angels told him in the darkness of that night the plan for the destruction of the city? Hear them as they ask him if he has any loved ones who are outside his home. And the men said to Sodom, "Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Genesis 19:12-13. Lot knew all too well that his children were not living right with God, and with heavy heart the old man slipped out of his house and went over to the children's homes. And the Bible sadly records what happened. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You know, when people continue in the pathway of sin too long, God's solemn warnings sound just like mockery. Now, friends, I want to ask you today, have you loved ones who have not given their hearts to God? Are some of your children still outside the fold? Today, as back there, the angels are trying to hasten your loved ones from the destruction that is soon to break over this world of sin. I just can't imagine the groaning agony Lot must have felt in his heart as he turned that night from his children's home. They scoffed at the idea that their little world of Sodom was to be destroyed in the morning. Little did they realize, as their old father sadly turned his steps from their home, that it was the last pleading for repentance they would ever have. They had sealed their own doom, and mercy could no longer wait for them. As Lot got back to his own home, the angels tried to hurry him away. Genesis 19:15-16 says, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." Now listen, did you notice there it said, while he lingered? Poor old Lot just couldn't bear to leave his home for the last time. And the angels almost literally took him and his wife and his two daughters by force and rushed them out of that doomed city of Babylon, of Sodom. Now from the story that follows, Lot's wife evidently almost preferred to remain with her children. Her love for them seemed stronger than her love for God. And again, we hear the words of Jesus warning, remember Lot's wife. I want you to notice verse 17 of Genesis 19. God said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Well, Lot begged to be given the privilege of going into another little town by the name of Zoar. And the angels granted this request, and as they turned back to destroy Sodom, their last warning was, "Look not behind thee." You see, friends, God had been merciful to them and miraculously spared their lives. And today, when God delivers us from sin, he also warns us, "Look not behind thee." It's a dangerous thing to turn back to sin. Verse 23 says, "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." You see, the moment Lot's feet entered the city limits of Zoar, God's judgments began to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah. And verse 25 says, "And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground." And then, friends, a terrible thing happened, as told in verse 26. "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." You see, her heart was still in Sodom. Her body was almost inside the city of Zoar. Now, I want you to notice something in the book of Luke. So often people say, "Well, what was so terrible about Lot looking back? How can you blame her for that?" But there's more to this story than that, friends. First of all, the angel had plainly warned them not to look back. But Luke 17 makes it clear that Lot's wife did more than look back. You read that chapter and see that it's warning about the coming of Jesus, and he referred to the time of the flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says, "Let him not return back." Mrs. Lot not only looked back, but she was evidently planning to go back and return to Sodom. No wonder the judgments of God fell upon her. Jesus says, "As it was in the days of Sodom, it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." I tell you, it was a narrow escape for Lot, and it will be for us indeed if we do not turn back from the things of this world and set our faces toward God. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.